Well, our text this evening is announced is the first phrase in the psalm, the last phrase in the psalm, as you find it, at least in my King James Bible, puts it in the margin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, brothers and sisters, we are as Baptist people, and I am as a Reformed Baptist, strict Baptist, primitive, the deepest dye, tightest, strictest sect of the lot. We are not always inclined to be demonstrative or exuberant. We put a high premium on thought and reverence of humility before the presence of God's majesty, as our Puritan Calvinistic forebears all did. However, if we do this, we must complement it at times with some giving forth of our heart's deep feelings. And often we do so in our singing. And the singing of praise in God's church is meant, of course, to be an exercise by which we appropriate the truth of the scripture, the word of Christ, in all wisdom, to our hearts, singing to the Lord with grace. It is that. It is also to be a experience of communion with God in which we realize the presence of the Lord Jesus in our midst. We're told that the Savior, on the night of the upper room, he led his disciples in song. And in the scripture it says, he stands in the midst of the church, Psalm 22, and sings. And therefore, it's a spiritual exercise. This is not a kind of a rip-roaring, carnal endeavor to stir up our emotions. This is not what is done. We're not trying to do here what is done in a hockey rink when the organist gets ripping away on a rally for a power play and keeps going and rips off the da-da-da-da-da-da and all that. This is not what this is. This is not what is done in the discotheque when people start bopping and weaving and swaying and swinging. That is carnal, fleshly excitement, animal excitement. It has nothing to do with the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. It has nothing to do with true biblical praise. However, we deeply feel when we sing. And the scripture tells us that the singing of praise is to be a prayer in which the Holy Spirit fills our hearts and we give expression to joy. Remember Paul's admonition in Ephesians 5. He says, be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Singing, making melody in your heart with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very vital part of our worship and it must be deeply felt. It must be deeply felt. And that word, hallelujah, in the word captures that sense of worship, both in its truth, in its understanding, but also in its fervor, its affection, its joy. My first Christian discipleship was with elderly soldiers in the geriatric corps of the Salvation Army that met in a little brick hall around the corner from my parents' home. It had been a Baptist congregation. They expanded and got much larger. They built a more impressive building in another part of the district, and they sold it off to the Blood and Fire soldiers. And the Lord's people and the Salvation Army folks have not always been well taught scripturally or theologically, but they have been taught experientially to feel deeply their faith. And though it's sometimes constructed in a rather simplistic way, it is certainly something that stirs them to the depths of their souls. You have only to go to a Salvation Army rally to hear that kind of fervor. And the old soldiers I knew were all well up in their retirement years when I was but a teenager, used to gleam with joy and smiles in their hearts and, oh, I can't have evening meeting tonight. It's going to be a good time in God's house tonight. I wish and pray that you have that same anticipation as you come to the house of the Lord tonight, and that the Lord's people in this church would look upon this night as a night of special privilege and joy to celebrate the praises of God and to hear His word. We have a model for that here in Psalm 113. In fact, I have often recommended to believers that when they get up in the morning and they start their day, and it's not the thing they should do mechanically and constantly till it becomes a rote matter, any more than saying the Lord's Prayer should become a rote matter, but from time to time it does us well, we would do well, to begin our day with this psalm. You try it tomorrow morning. Before you head off, or as you're heading off, if you can find this on your pocket Bible, or I don't know, even your electronic devices, and hear it to yourself. Say it to yourself. Say it to the Lord. It will set you right to take the day as a day to praise and serve your faithful Savior Jesus. Psalm 113. Now, Psalm 113 had a special place in the life of our Lord Jesus because it is part of a great liturgical setting of song that spans from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 and was called the Great Hallel. It was called the Egyptian Hallelujah, because all of the Psalms, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, have in them that phrase, Hallelujah. It's a great Hallel. And it was sung particularly on the Passover evening. You remember in the New Testament, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, the evangelists tell us they sang a hymn before they went out to mount the Mount of Olives. This was very likely the hymn they sang, the Egyptian Hallel, the great Hallel. And they would open the Passover service after the opening blessing prayer, the sharing of the first cup, with Psalm 113, 114. So you remember our Lord coming into the upper room with the 12, and He tells them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And now He shared that cup with them, saying, drink all of it, all of you from it. I will not drink again till I drink with you in the kingdom of God. And these are the words they then launch into in song, 113 and 114 in the Psalms. At the close of the meal, after the Passover lamb has been eaten, the bitter herbs and much of the unleavened bread, and the lamb is taken away, and the close of the meal comes on. At the fourth cup of wine, the scholars tell us, they sang the rest, Psalm 115 to Psalm 118. And so you can picture, brothers and sisters, the Savior, as we know He did on that last night, when He was betrayed, for giving us His own precious ordinance of the Lord's Supper, breaking the bread and giving it to His people, taking the cup, passing it among them. This is My body, which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament, My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. And then they launch into Psalm 115 to Psalm 118 as they are going out. You get that picture? It's marvelous. Psalm 113 and 114 celebrate the old Exodus, the foundational deliverance God gave to His ancient people to make them a nation. Psalm 115 to 118 look forward to the final redemption of God's Israel, to the coming of the Son of David in triumph through the gates of Jerusalem. It was echoing those words of Psalm 118 that the crowds had hailed the Master as He came in through the city gates. Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save now, we beseech Thee, O Lord. And they sang that. And there is great poignancy in thinking of our Savior on that great last night. Despite the heartache he had from the squabbling and spats among the disciples, despite the terrible humility he took on him to show his love in washing their feet, in spite of the terrible trial of facing Judas, filled with Satan, as we're told in John 13, and giving him the honored sop and dismissing him before the end of the meal, he did not partake of the Lord's Supper. In spite of that, he sings these marvelous words out of the Psalter, Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. God is the Lord and has shown his light. Marvelous. He sees the glory after the suffering. He sees the cross past the crown. So Psalm 113, as I say, has a wonderful, rich context in our experience of the gospel. And we must not only hear its words in general terms, but from that wonderful context of our Savior's work of redemption for us. But now let's look at the psalm itself, Psalm 113. There are four parts I'd like to consider before with you tonight, quickly. First of all, the commencement of praise. The first phrase, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, stands by itself. Then from verse 1 to verse 3, the Lord's call for our praise. Then verse 4 to verse 9, two stanzas, give his claims to our praise. And lastly, the final phrase, hallelujah, is the climax of our praise. So the commencement, the call for praise, the claims to praise, the climax of praise. We begin with that word, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. As I said, this almost grasps the gist of real biblical worship, of the joy of the Lord that is the strength of God's people. It centers our minds upon Yah, Jehovah, the self-existent, self-sufficient, triune God who revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses, who with a mighty arm and outstretched hand took his people out of Egypt, who spared not his only begotten Son, but set him forth for us as the propitiation of our sins in his blood, and who has now crowned him with a name above every name that is named, that the name of Jesus, Jehovah saves, all should acclaim him Lord to the glory of the Father. Yah, hallelujah. Praise him, hallow him, honor him, and not just I'll do it, and maybe you might do it, but let all do it. It is a grand command for every mind and heart that hears this joyful sound. Hallelujah. All of us praise Jehovah. And that should be the heart of our praise. It is the sound of the soul set free. It is the sound of the glory of God. This is the fulfillment of that petition which we looked at some weeks ago in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. So that's the commencement of praise. And brothers and sisters, I ask you, as you think about your habits of devotion, I know we can very burden with many things and come all so desirous to pour out our desires and our needs and our worries, our fears to a gracious and forbearing Father in heaven. But ought we not to begin our devotions with that strong note of praise? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So There's a commencement of praise. But now we see the Lord's call for on our praise, call for our praise in verses 1 to 3. It is a call to worship. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forevermore, from the rising of the sun going down to the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. It is a call to all of his people for all time and eternity and in all places. That's what it is. It is a call to all. It says, praise, O ye servants of the Lord. We are blessed to be the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. But we never forget also that we are called to service. We are sons that serve. And we remember in calling up, and the Lord calling us his servants reminds us we were once in bondage as slaves to vanity and idols, to the darkness of the present world and to the prince of the power of the air. That we lay in a darkness far deeper than any that lay over Egypt. And we were in bondage to our sins, and we have been redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, set free, brought through the waters into the land of pilgrimage on our way to the land of promise. We are the servants of the Lord. And what did he redeem us for? Why did he call us to himself and betrothed himself to us in love and faithfulness? Is that we should show his praise. This people I have formed for myself, says Isaiah, they shall show forth my praise. The Apostle Peter speaks to the churches of Asia Minor, many of them not Jews, and he gives to them the privileges, the standing, the glorious titles of old Israel as the new Israel of God. And he says, he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that he you should show forth his praises. That's what we're here for. What is man's chief end? Asks the shorter catechism. And you know the answer. It is that we should glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we only enjoy him as we glorify him. So it is to all his people. Anyone knows the worth, the glory of God. It is those who have experienced the riches of his grace and love in Christ Jesus. He says, praise the name of the Lord. God has by his mighty power revealed himself to us, his name. Oh, I'm sure you have been heard many times from this pulpit how the name of God summarizes in a nutshell the wonders of his being. I am that I am. His triune personality, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. His infinite, immense, eternal, boundless attributes. He stood by the rock. Moses hid in the cleft. As he passed by, the scripture says, he proclaimed his name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, full of loving kindness. And on it goes. He's revealed himself in his name, and we know that name, not by hearsay, not by mere information, but by deep personal experience of who he is to us. Brothers and sisters, I am sure that we realize over time that a name carries so much more than a designation. I don't know your mother's name. I don't know her first name or her maiden name. I know my wife's mother's name. Don't know your mother's name. But I'm sure there are times, especially if she is no longer with us in the earth, that name recalled to your mind summons up so much of who she was, of her personality, of her voice, of her presence, perhaps even of her scent and aroma, of her way with you, of the mercy she had you, the way she kissed you. Anything and everything she had been to you is distilled in that name. It is infinitely more so with the name of our God. We know that name. It is a name above every name to us, and we are to praise it. We are to make it large and magnify it and lift it up and exalt it as the name above every name in our Savior Jesus. He says, let all his people praise him. Let them praise him for all time and eternity. Then let the name of, verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Here and now, he is worthy of our praise. Again, brothers, as you think about that, as we live through the troubles of this life, have you ever thought about when you are in the midst of your wit's end, the busyness of life and stress, when you don't know where next to turn in perplexity, when you are weighed down by a weight of sorrow or care, and think that the Lord's name is blessed at this time and this moment? Think of Job, the great patriarch, the great sufferer. Do you remember that? He had lost in a matter of minutes. In less than 5 minutes, he had heard from three of his servants the most devastating news he could have learned in his life. His property was gone. His houses were gone. His children were gone. You know what he said? Naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. At any moment in our life, we will find cause to praise and bless him. We may not understand it. We may not enjoy it. But we will know. He is doing what is right. He is doing what is good. This morning, a lady came into the church, very dire distress, concern for her husband, and Pastor and Brother Elder Pedro and I took her side and we prayed for her. She loves the Lord Jesus sincerely, as does her husband. They're going through a very hard trial, a dark valley of the shadow. And what can I say to her? What can I do for her? What can this preacher do to help this woman? Only pray. But as we pray, we know God is there. We know his name. And he's going to magnify his name in their lives. Whatever is specific he sends. This and forevermore. Forevermore we shall praise him. Oh, we never have need as believing Christians to be in the dumps, to pity ourselves. We don't need to long for the cheap relief of the struggle of life through escapist entertainment, through salacious vice, through the stimulus of drug or drink. We don't need it. The Lord is to be praised forevermore. If you are in need of your soul being stirred, of finding a way to get out of the pain and grief of the moment, my dear brothers, turn your heart to praise him. You know that old hymn that we often sing? When morning clears the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. When fades my earthly bliss, my comfort still is this, may Jesus Christ be praised. That is why we always praise him. Then we find, for all places, in all places, from the rising of the sun to going down to the same, the Lord's name is to be praised from sunrise in the far east the sun set in the west. His name can be praised everywhere, not only in the comfortable, affluent surroundings of this house of prayer, but on the lonely road, in the refugee camp, in on the farmstead, anywhere he may be praised. One of the great prophecies of the coming of the gospel we find in the end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. And the Lord tells his recalcitrant, stubborn people, day is coming when he will have that glory. That Psalm 113 will not merely be praise and devotion, but prophecy. In Malachi chapter 1 verse 11. From the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, out of pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen. And it is so today, brothers and sisters, because we believe in holy, Catholic, worldwide church. You know that lovely Anglican hymn of the evening we sing. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The night at last is drawing nigh. And on it goes, talks about, even as we are going to bed, our brethren in the Western Isles are beginning to rise and sing. And round the earth as it turns, the song and strain of praise and prayer never die away. And it is so. So we are praying, singing tonight God's praise. In a few hours, others will take up the strain. I'm a little more conscious of that now, aren't we? Because of the instant communication of the internet. We have been following in our household the ministry and the work of a sister church, the Cubao Reformed Baptist Church in Manila, Philippines. A wonderful work that God began through the devoted service of Brian and Nisi Ellis. They were the very first Reformed Baptist foreign missionaries. They came out of a little strict Baptist chapel in Suffolk, England. He came, went first with one of the interdenominational missions and couldn't fit in with the ethos of that. So he asked his local church, will you send me forth as a missionary? And they began the first local church missionary from our churches. And he went to the Philippines, met his dear wife, and they have spent their whole life building up the cause of Christ. In the Philippines, they've got a network of churches all over that great nation. They have an established, the Grace Ministerial Academy, which trains pastors and teachers for their congregations. And the principal of that school, Pastor Noel Espinosa, one of Pastor Ellis's long-term disciples and colleagues, teaches the academy. Now, right now, he is suffering. He's had some kind of pneumonia, and he has been having great problems breathing. They are just getting him off the respirator, still has to have some kind of assistance with his lungs. And even this morning, as we got up, news is coming from his wife through the church. He is taking this turn. We rejoice in God's answer to prayers. Please do not forget us. Continue to pray. And that constant flow of prayer and praise, my brothers, we are more aware, continues because we can trace it so quickly. But the Lord's name is to praise at all times and in all places. That's the call of the Lord, that the Lord calls on our praise. All his people, all the time, in all places. And we should keep before us the wonderful thought that we are part of a people set to give him glory and never stop singing, never stop praising him till this world ends and Christ comes. The call for our praise. Then we have his claims to our praise. He has good grounds to ask for this devotion, this fervor, this affection of praise. And the two verses that follow give them to us. Verses 4 to 6, we have the greatness of his glory. Verses 4 to 6, and then verses 7 to 9, we have the goodness of his grace. That is why we praise the Lord. The greatness of his glory. and the goodness of his grace, both. Both. We are too forgetful that the primary ground, primary concern we should have in giving God glory and praise is himself. We ought to be in love with him, with his dear Son, with the Holy Spirit. We ought to delight in his being. I saw there's a Spurgeon sermon at the back there called Meditation on God. How often do we meditate on God? Well, you know I'm an addict to the catechism, our Baptist catechism, and you know that the catechism gives us an amazing definition of God, if such a thing can be attempted. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. If you know that by heart, and think about it, and say it over in your mind, think about it. That is what it is to meditate on God. And so the first thing the psalmist calls us to is to think of the greatness of his glory. There is no God like to our God. He is incomparable. Our Muslim neighbors and friends like to think they have reached the pinnacle of thought on the deity. That is because they do not know the God of the Bible. I'm waiting for the time some Muslim friend is going to say to me, have you ever read Quran? I'm working at reading the Quran right now. It's a hard go. You know, brother. But I feel it all. The only fear that I should try in my little way to pierce through the obscurities and the mysteries of that book so I can at least honestly, I saw the words and they came in front of my eyes. And if they ever do ask me, I said, well, yes, have you read the Bible? And if they say, well, how do you like the Quran? I said, it isn't the Bible. You can be sure of that. It isn't the Bible. And the God who discloses himself in the Bible, there is none like to him in any way. The psalmist points us to his supreme authority over humanity, over mankind. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. He has a supreme sovereignty and dominion that far transcends the greatest and most dazzling visions of human authority and power and achievement that could ever be. And the reason why Christians would ever quail before the pretenses of this vain world and of its foolish wiseacres is because they have not seen God. They've lost their vision of God. That's what the prophet tells us when he rebukes his people. He says, why are you afraid of a man that can die? You've forgotten the Lord. You've forgotten me. How can you be afraid of a man if you don't know me? If you know me. And that's so. Greatest of man's ancient achievement was the Tower of Babel, as you know, in Genesis chapter 11. That's history. Don't let anyone tell you that that's not history. There's a translation of the Bible called the New English Bible, the Revised English Bible, that the mainline churches of Britain put out. I like to call it the Fairy Tale Bible, because at Genesis 11:1 it says, once upon a time. It's awful. It's not once upon a time, it happened. And man's greatest ancient achievement had one community, one language, one culture, one ambition was to build a tower reaching up to heaven. And it came to nothing. And all the great efforts of our civilizations to realize grandeur and power and authority and organization and harmony without God are no better. They all become abandoned wrecks and ruins. All of them. The British Empire upon which the sun would never set, which the old folks when I was a boy fondly believed in. the thousand-year Reich of Germany. They have all come to nothing, and they will always come to nothing. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. There's also His sublime attributes, verses 5 to 6, His transcendence. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? He is high, verse 4. He dwelleth on high, verse 5. He humbleth Himself to behold the things on heaven and earth. How transcendent is our God. It's a stretch for Him to peer over and look at what's going on among us. That's how the psalmist conceives of it. How infinite He is. How majestic. You know how people drop their jaws, don't they, when they see the pictures from the Hubble telescopes and the other astrophysics observatories that have been cast into space, and they just lose their words and cannot hardly conceive of what passes before their eyes in the images of the spinning cosmos deepening into space far, far, far beyond us. And how foolish they pine to find life, human life, there, or even the conditions for it. Because there isn't anything there, I dare say. There is God. But God is beyond that. The universe doesn't contain God. God contains the universe. And so that transcendence should leave us in quiet awe, in humble wonder, that He condescends even to notice this little spinning speck in our solar system. Isn't it amazing that God hears us? God knows us, notices us. His transcendence, greatness of His glory, His supreme authority, His sublime attributes. This should draw out our worship. We must have no little thoughts of God. And if there's anything our society is in danger of, it is the dreadful, blasphemous presumption and utterly stupid diminution of God in their minds. You know our culture presents God, don't you? Santa Claus with wings. Those pathetic portrayals of a doddering deity. Oh, I'm surprised God lets us live, doesn't cast us down into hell at once when we see what stupidity we hear. My chiropodist is an unbelieving woman, young lady. Knows nothing about the Bible, the Christian faith. And she said to me very sincerely in her ignorance, "Don't you think God sometimes needs help?" I said, "No, dear. God needs no help. God needs no help. There's nothing that takes place in this world but God has purposed and planned and will complete. We're all in His hands." So there is the greatness of His glory. And as we go in this world, brothers and sisters, let us remember to take time to collect ourselves in His presence and remember that majesty. But then also that moves us to praise should be the goodness of His grace. And this is even the more astounding because it comes from such a high, glorious, transcendent God beyond all man's thought or imagination. That God should not spare His Son, but give Him to us. That God should be manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, vindicated by the Spirit, raised up to glory, preached in the world, believed on among the Gentiles, God in Christ blessed forever. Shakes us with amazement. That is why we again reserve unto our Savior Christ Jesus a glory that none can share but the Father and the Holy Ghost. And look how that goodness is shown. Verse 7, 8, and 9. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Where is the hand of God to be found? the great councils of the G20 as they natter over their caviar and champagne? In the high chambers of council and the Security Council of the UN as they bicker over the fate of the nations? My friend, the hand of God in His grace is shown in the ditch, in the dunghill, with the poor, with the needy, whom He lovingly raises up and gives hope to. The needy sinner. You know Psalm 40. He raised me up from the miry clay and set me on the rock and put a new song in my heart. This is our God, who's able to take the most degraded, the most depraved, the most depressed, the most desolate of my lives, rescue them, raise them up, beautify them with holiness, set them in honor among the people of God. That is the goodness of His grace. Dear brother in the Lord, I know one of the churches is a saved alcoholic. God graciously rescued him from the bondage of drink. He's to this very day bears the scars of his old life. He still speaks with a slur. His mind is a little slow. He doesn't walk with much vigor. The marks are still on him from that old life. But that man who once slept under a park bench and in shelters in Toronto, that man, as a believer in Christ Jesus, has been an honorable, beloved member of one of the churches, active in the Christian work of that congregation, an open-air preacher and leader, a man who approaches the other denizens of the park and gladly talks to them because he knows with fellow feeling what they're going through, because he's been there. A man who married a Christian lady, had a happy marriage for many years till she passed, and found a family among her people, which he had none of before. That is the man who's raised to stand among the princes of God's people in our own time. And there are many others. Perhaps if some of you were to speak of what God did for you, where you have been and where God has now brought you, you might have a similar story to tell. Oh, a grace that saves the most debased and depraved and degraded. A grace that satisfies the most distressed and desolate. Verse 19, He makes the barren woman to be a joyful mother of children and to keep house. That happened. You remember Hannah? Hannah could have no child, given the boy Samuel, and then other children afterwards. Her life transformed in answer to prayer because she called on the Lord and He remembered her. Think of the Blessed Virgin Mary, our Savior's mother. Despite her royal line, simply a maid up in Nazareth, stung with the imputation of immorality all her life because she had that child conceived of the Holy Ghost while betrothed to Joseph. Blessed all women shall call me blessed, she says it is so. She rejoices in God our Savior today, even now in heaven, among the redeemed of the Lord. She is no mediatrix. She is no goddess that we need to invoke. But she bears witness that those who believe the word of God are blessed. Those who live in faith are given a rich reward. She was made the joyful mother of many children. And many a life is transformed, given hope and satisfaction. In that and other ways. Share with you personally, we have no children. God has not blessed us with children. But my wife has been a nanny. She knows 18 children whom over the years she has nourished, nurtured, trained, disciplined, loved with a mother's love. And some of them are now in their 20s and 30s. and their families bear witness that Dorothy's love, her steady hand, her wise counsel, her faithful, reliable work in the home, built into those little lives foundations that endure to this day, even apart from saving grace by common grace. And Dorothy has had the joys in some measure of a mother. And I have had some little joy sharing her journey and service and work from my part in her life and their lives. Oh, the Lord has many ways to richly reward us and compensate for the things we think we lack. But the Lord Jesus is our good shepherd and we lack nothing. We never come short when we belong to Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone say they didn't get what they needed or they were not happy with what he has given them. We've known women who were single all their lives, never had the marriage offer, never had the wedding. Their lives are rich and full as the daughters of the living God. And as one old preacher sagely said, better to be alone with Christ than tied up with the world. He said, when a child of God marries a child of the devil, you'll have in-law troubles the rest of your life to eternity. Don't worry about it. So it is. He makes the distressed, the dissatisfied, to be happy, to be content. And our faith, our Savior, makes that so. Don't let people tell you the Christian faith is a crutch for losers. Don't let them feed you the lie that you have to have things your way, your desires, to have a rich and full life. Believe the truth that God has told us in His Word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You will never want. His ways are ways of pleasantness, and all His paths are peace. So, brothers and sisters, there is the claim to God's praise, the greatness of His glory, and the goodness of His grace. When you get up in the morning, remember, that is your God. That is the day He's planned out for you in that purpose. Praise Him. Praise Him. George Mueller, a great man of faith, said his morning devotions, he struggled for some time to decide what was the purpose of his morning watch, his devotions and quiet time, waiting on the Lord in the morning. In time, he said, I finally realized my purpose in my morning devotion was to get happy. To get happy in the Lord Jesus. Set my mind and heart in the way of contentment and joy and hope. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, make that your purpose as you rise each morning. You may only have 5 minutes to do it. You may have only some time as you drive in the car. But set your heart upon the Lord and praise Him. Learn this psalm by memory and say it to yourself. They come to the climax of praise. What's the climax of praise? Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. It circles round and round like a ring that has no beginning and no end. Praise Him. Praise Him. May you do so. When I saw the cleansing fountain opened wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can cleanse away each stain. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that this word of exhortation, in its weakness and its simplicity, might be made a blessing to thy children, and that though it is but a small portion of bread, it will sustain them on the journey into the coming week. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our ignorance and errors. Give us a clearer sight of thy dear Son, that we may see him more clearly, follow him more nearly, love him more dearly, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.